First Peter chapter 4, we began looking last week at this section in verses 7 through 11. I would like to read that section for you again, but to remind you that we'll be focusing on verse 8. Would you please give careful attention to the reading of God's Word? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us bow in a moment of prayer. Gracious Father, we pray that you would make now your word effectual unto our salvation. And give us grace, O Lord, through this means of grace. Open our hearts to receive your word. Open our minds to understand it, that our hearts might receive it. And Lord, grant to your servant grace to proclaim it with clarity, with authority. And Father, we'll thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, Peter was pointing us to the fact that the end of the age is close at hand and Christ's coming is very near. This means that the time in which we have to work for the Lord is quickly running out. The day is almost over and the night is at hand. Christ is coming soon to set up His eternal kingdom and to give His servants the reward which He has promised them for faithful labor in His kingdom. But even if His return is yet far in the future, because even back then, those days were called the last days, and yet Christ has still not come. Even if it is yet a long time according to our timetable, yet we must realize that our time is limited anyway. We only have a very few years on earth, really of just this part of our existence, before the Lord calls us to be home with Himself. And the one thing that I always find to be most troubling in my own life is trying to do everything which the Lord calls me to do before that time has expired. A lifetime is so very, very short. Yet it is all the time that the Lord has allotted us in this part of our existence. On the basis of this, Peter tells us last week that we should live life very seriously. We should treat the things of the Lord as seriously as we possibly can. We must remember it is not a game that we are playing. It's not some kind of a social club environment where we all get together and do things that are nice. It's much more serious than that. Our soul and the souls of everyone are at stake. There is a hell to escape and a heaven to be won. There is a spiritual battle going on over the souls of everyone alive in the world today. And just because the Lord has ordained the end from the beginning does not mean that there will not be warfare in this struggle for life and death. God has ordained the end. The end is certain, but it is also certain He has ordained the means to that end, the means of fighting, the means of enduring, in order to arrive safely at home. It is for this purpose that Peter also reminded us that we must be sober and we must not become intoxicated with the things of this world. We must keep ourselves free from them because they will also rob us of precious time, of precious seriousness and attention to what the Lord calls us to. They may in the end, as He also warns us, also rob us of the prize. And so then He tells us we must also devote ourselves to prayer, that we might escape what is coming shortly upon the world and stand before the Son of Man. But Peter is not done yet with his exhortations. There is yet much more that needs to be done. And this commandment that he gives us this morning, he tells us, is the one which we should consider to be above all the others. And I think that when we see it, as we've already read it, we will agree that the Bible does indeed tell us that this is the greatest commandment of all. And what he tells us is this, that we are called by Christ to maintain an unceasing and fervent love toward one another. That is the greatest commandment. We must never forget this very most important point, that love is the fulfillment of everything that God wants us to do. We may be able to do the outward things without the motive, but we will never do the outward things right unless we have the true motive. And if we have the true motive of love within our hearts, we will do all the rest. Sometimes we think the Bible is so very complicated, but it really is quite simple. Think about, for instance, I was thinking about this last week. A man might spend 4 years of his life going through college and get a bachelor's degree. He might spend 3 years going through seminary to get a Master of Divinity. And he might even go on further for 5 more years of PhD work to specialize perhaps in Old Testament or New Testament. And then he may devote all of his life to studying just a few of those books in the Bible to learn everything that is in there. And people who do such things do us a great service. It is a great blessing. They find things in there that we would never have the time to put together because we can't all devote our lives to it. There is a lot in the Bible which does not appear on the surface. There are time barriers to bridge, culture barriers to bridge, language barriers. And there is much more in the Word of God than we could ever possibly imagine. And we'll never learn it all in all of our lifetimes. But yet, on the other hand, we mustn't forget that God gave these letters to a very simple people. And they contain the truth so simply that all of us can understand it. All of us can know what it is that God wants us to believe and what it is that He wants us to do. There is meat for the most profound scholar to chew on, and yet there is also enough simplicity for the average person to grasp the most important elements in Scripture. And I think here is where we see part of the simplicity that God gives us. If we were to sum up the whole Bible's teaching of ethics, what would we say would be that summary? What would be a good summary? Well, most simply, it is the law of love. God calls us to love. Paul writes in Romans 13:10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." The Ten Commandments remind us that love towards God fulfills all of our obligations toward Him, everything He commands us. Love towards our neighbor will fulfill all of our obligations toward our neighbors. And of course, we need to remember that love in this sense is doing what it is that God calls us to do. We must love the way He has called us to love and not the way that we might or that the world might interpret it. And this is why Peter is reminding us, in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, and also what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, that we must have this love in our hearts. It must be at work in our hearts. We must fervently love one another from the heart. If we don't do this, nothing we do is going to make a bit of difference. We've got to have love. Now, he's talking about here a love which is an intense kind of love, a love which is an unceasing and an enduring love. The word fervent here, fervent love, is the same one used of Christ when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion and was fervently praying before the Father so that great drops of blood were sweating from him. It's the same word which was used for that prayer meeting where the people of God gathered to pray for Peter, and prayer was being fervently offered up unto the Lord to save Peter and to have him released from his prison. We are to have this kind of fervency within our love. And Peter tells us that we're not to be selective as to who it is that we direct it towards. This love is to be toward each other, toward one another, toward everyone in the body of Christ. Peter has already told us in chapter 1, verse 22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. If this love is to be genuine, it must come from the heart. It must be heartfelt. It's not to be from the head. It's not to be just the outward shell and sign of things, or the outward shell without the inward reality. It must have a true origin within the heart, something which can only come, of course, from the grace of God. And Peter says it must be toward all of our brethren. God really sets no limit upon this love. The Bible teaches us plainly that we are called to love God. We are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are called to love the brethren within the body of Christ. And that most difficult thing, we are called to love even our enemies. That is something, as I've said, which is difficult. But when we love in this way, then we fulfill the purpose for which the Lord placed that love within our hearts in the first place, as we saw last Lord's Day evening. Remember, the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 and 16 and 17, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And in verses 16 and 17, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Now he says, when we abide in the love of God, which means we love God and we love one another, then His love is perfected in us. That is, it is completed. The purpose for which God placed it in our heart is coming to fulfillment. And because we see the love of God working within our hearts and our lives, it gives us an assurance that we will be owned by Him on the day of judgment. This is the perfect love which casts out all fear. And here again we see the confirmation of what it is the Lord would have us to learn. We are to fervently love one another from the heart, because this is why God redeemed us in the first place, to bring forth the works of righteousness, the fruits of holiness, which can all be summarized in love. Holiness is the keeping of the commandments. Love is the summarizing of all the commandments. If we love the way God calls us to, we will be holy. Now, as I've said, Peter understands this commandment to be above all the others, and we shouldn't be surprised, because we've already seen that it is the greatest commandment in Scripture. That's exactly the answer that Christ gave when He was asked. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You see how simple Christianity really is when it comes down to how we should live? Just love God and love your neighbor. You know who God is. He is the God who reveals Himself not only in nature but in the Scriptures. He is the God of Scripture. And your neighbor is anyone who happens to be near you, even as the parable of the Good Samaritan, or in that parable, Christ told us. And, of course, who is closer to you than your brethren who are in the church. And because it is the greatest, it's not surprising that this commandment should be repeated again and again in Scripture, and even in Peter's letter, given to us more than once. This morning we read that description of what this love is like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And of course, if I had time, I'd read it again, because this is a passage we need to read and reread and meditate upon to see whether or not that love is at work within us. At the end of it, Paul tells us this, that though these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit will cease, love will never cease. And you've already heard, as I was reading 1 Corinthians 13, that a person might even have this extraordinary gift of the Holy Spirit. He might know all mysteries and have all knowledge. He might have faith to remove mountains. But yet, if the grace of God is not in his heart in producing this love, it amounts to absolutely nothing. We saw that, I think, a couple of years ago as we went through 1 Corinthians 13. You can have these great gifts which elevate people to places of leadership and responsibility and highly exalt them, even among men. But yet, if you don't have love, if you don't have the new heart by the Spirit of God, it profits you absolutely nothing. And so Paul says at the end of that, that there abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Isn't that interesting? Love is greater than faith and hope. And why is that? Well, it's the same reason I believe that James told us that faith without works is dead. If faith does not have works, it's not a true saving faith. If faith does not have love, it's not a true faith. And so you must have this love. It is the greatest. It is the sign that you have a genuine faith in you. It is the goal or the purpose for which God placed that grace within your heart. And that is why Paul told Timothy, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The greatest of these is love. And now on the more practical side, we mustn't overlook the reason why Peter is exhorting them in this very passage to this love. He says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love has the ability to promote peace and harmony among men, especially among the members of Christ's body. Love has the ability to overlook or to cover up any offense. That's what the word virtually means, to remove from view, to hide it, to conceal it from ourselves and from others. Now, what is it that divides the body of Christ more than anything else? I think we could divide it into two categories: doctrinal differences and personal difficulties. That's generally the two. Now, I don't think in this life that we're ever going to be able to resolve the issue of the doctrinal differences. I think that there will always be denominations as long as there are people on the earth, and as long as there is sin, there will be denominations. I don't think we can avoid that. But the one thing we have to remember is that if those people are our brethren, even though we might be separated by denominational walls, yet we ought not to be separated in our hearts toward one another. We must love them. If they are brethren, we must love them. If they are our neighbors, we must love them. If they are our enemies, we must still love them. And this is one of the ways in which love would go a long ways in helping to bring unity to the body of Christ. It covers over those offenses that often grow into roots of bitterness and that in the end spring up and cause trouble and defile many people. Solomon writes some very, very powerful statements in the Proverbs. He says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. And he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Love will go a long ways into healing the body of Christ. Now, this isn't to say that there won't be those instances that we will have to enact Matthew chapter 18. There are those offenses, after all, which are too great. Now, we must always stand ready and willing to forgive the offenses of others, no matter what they are. But sometimes the situation is so aggravated that we cannot deal with it correctly unless we go and speak to them and seek to be reconciled to them. Now, the dividing line is not always easy to determine. Sometimes it's very difficult. When should I go and when should I not go? Well, I think if we are not able to overlook the offense without dealing with them personally, then obviously we need to go. If we perceive that the person who has sinned against us, even though we might be able to overlook that offense, is going to get into more and more trouble, I think out of love we ought to go to that person and we ought to admonish them and tell them about their sin and seek to bring them to repentance. If in going to them we know that we cannot improve the situation, but only make it worse, and we can forgive the offense, I think perhaps in those situations it's better simply to forgive the offense. But whatever the situation is, what the Lord is telling us is we should always love them enough and care about them enough to be willing to forgive them and to overlook their offenses, no matter what they are. We should desire that they would turn away from their sins and be reconciled with you, with God, and with everyone else for their good, and not hope that God would bring destruction upon them, of course. Now, this is a hard thing to do. It requires the love of Christ. But Peter is writing to a people whom he is assuming have that power and love because they are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This love will promote, as I've said, peace and unity in the body of Christ like nothing else will. And so Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does it mean to live worthy of the name Christian? Paul tells us here it means to be humble. It means to be gentle. It means to be patient with all men, to bear up with one another in love and under those offenses they give us, and to do all that we can to try to heal the schisms which exist within the body of Christ. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 12 through 14, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What better way can we honor and glorify the Lord than by promoting the work of the body of Christ, by promoting her welfare and peace? You see, there is nothing that so cripples and disables the body of Christ than disharmony, division, dissension, and schism. As long as these things exist, we will not be able to move forward in the direction that God would have us to do. And so in closing this morning, I would ask you, how are you doing in these areas? Is the love of Christ in your heart for your brethren? And is it increasing? Is it constant? Is it fervent love? Is it able to overcome the offenses of your brethren towards you? Is it enough to cover over them? Or do you hold grudges against your brother, against your neighbor, against your enemies? As I was writing this sermon, was thinking about an instance in a situation that I was in years ago when I worked as a custodian. There was a man there who was a part of some kind of a cult and believed himself to be a Christian. This man was constantly rehearsing the events of his past and all the things that the people had done against him. And he just was fumed and incensed against it. As a matter of fact, I would say not only had he not forgiven them, but he was so nursing a grudge against them that he was more bitter and more angry about it then than he was when it actually happened. Well, you see, this is what the Lord tells us that we must not do. We must not let the root of bitterness get within us. The Apostle Paul writes that love which the Spirit produces in 1 Corinthians 13 does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And as long as we live together as sinners in one body, we need this love. We'll need it throughout eternity. We thank the Lord that when we finally reach that goal of being with the Lord in heaven, that corruption will be gone and that love will be perfected. But how especially we need it today in order to love one another, in order that by our offenses toward one another, we don't shatter the body of Christ into a million fragments and make it impossible for any of us to get along with anyone else. And then we have churches of one person. This is what I believe, this is the way I live, and I don't want anything else to do with you. That is not the way God wants it to be. He wants us to live together in unity, in peace, and in love. Now, as I've said, this love is beyond our nature. It can only be placed there by the power of the Holy Spirit through a sovereign act of God. It brings with it the ability to forgive and to love. And as I've said, as a matter of fact, is one of the most powerful ways that it demonstrates itself to be genuine and from God is from the fact that it does forgive, it does love, it does produce the works of holiness. We see this in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." These people had just committed the greatest crime in history. They had done a great injustice to Christ. He had done no sin. When Pilate examined Him, he brought Him out before the Jews and said, "Behold, I am bringing Him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in Him." And yet Christ was dying the death of one who was a criminal. Christ had been wronged. Injustice had been carried out, and yet Christ said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The love of the Spirit was in His heart. He was anointed above measure with the Spirit of God, and this is what it produces. It produces the ability to forgive and to not harbor grudges or bitterness. Is this love within you this morning? If so, then the Lord calls you to exercise it towards Him and towards your neighbor, towards your brethren, and towards your enemies. He says you must fervently love them from the heart, and you are to let that love cover all the faults that you find in one another. Are there offenses which you simply cannot forgive? Then you are to go to those individuals, tell them of their offense, and seek for their repentance out of love and concern for them. Do you have individuals coming up to you and telling you their gripes about other individuals? Then you need to tell them that they need to go to their brother and talk to him about it and not fill your ear with those kinds of things. Are you holding grudges in your heart against others over trivial matters which really don't warrant going to that individual? Then you need to forgive them. If you are Christ, He has given you the ability to do so. And God calls you then to do that this morning. Love covers a multitude of sins. And where the love of Christ is, there will be that covering of sin. Where the love of Christ is, there will be forgiveness of sins committed against you. Jesus said in Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." If we receive the grace of God, God has given us the ability to forgive and to cover the offenses of others. If so, do it. But if not, then perhaps it's because you haven't received the forgiveness of God in your own life. And if this is the case, then Christ calls you to come to Him now and to ask for His forgiveness and cleansing for your sin. Your unwillingness and inability to forgive, if that's the case with you, only marks out the fact that God will not forgive you on that day, but He will surely condemn you for your sins. But you see, He is able to change your heart, and He is able to make you willing to love and to forgive. And so won't you come to Him in order to find His life and to gain that power to love and to forgive? Won't you come to Him that you might find His peace and that you might be a peacemaker rather than one who sows the seeds of division? You really have nothing to gain through a life of bitterness. You'll only lose everything in the end. But if you come to the Lord, you will receive everything. You will receive the ability to love and to forgive and peace in your own life and peace among those you live around. But most importantly, you will have peace with God and live with Him forever. If that is the case with you, I invite you this morning to come to Christ. The Lord says He will not turn anyone away who truly comes to Him. May God grant us all ears to hear and to do what His Spirit is speaking to us this morning. Amen. Let us pray.